O Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So this is National Lutheran Schools Week. We're kicking that off. The theme has to do with joy. Be joyful always. You heard the school choir sing, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." One of the things that has been an awesome thing I've been able to do this year, and it comes after Pastor Luke paved the way, is you go on Monday mornings to read to kindergartners, and I go on Tuesday mornings. And so with Pastor Luke leading the way, Miss Tinky inviting me, I am blessed around 9:45 or 10 o'clock on Tuesday mornings to go read to our kindergarten class. And it is an awesome thing. It's only probably about 10 minutes where we come together, and I go in and Miss Tinky gives me the book of the day, so I don't have to do any prep. As long as I know how to read, I'm going to be in good shape. And when I walk in the room, it is like it is awesome, because my little brothers and sisters in Christ are thrilled that I am there, and I probably could do no wrong. And it is something that fills my bucket, overflowing with joy. And so just this last week, we read a book about the 100th day of school. The week before that, we read a book, probably one of the classics, Pete the Cat, but it was Pete the Cat in his magic sunglasses, Pete Bolden. I don't know if that character was mirrored after you have magic glasses to drive a car, and he has magic sunglasses, but Pete the Cat and his magic sunglasses, and Pete the Cat got his magic sunglasses, and suddenly he could see the whole world differently, and he would share them with other people, like his good friend Grumpy Toad and others in there. The thing is, when I'm reading to the kindergartners, they're so thrilled that I'm there, it sets me free to read the book and try new things, to maybe even in the middle of it dance a jig or try new voices. And I can do that because I know I'm among people who love me, and it sets me free. And the more that I'm set free, I think they get a sense that I love them. And here we have this cycle of joy, of being loved and loving in return. What an awesome thing. And I think that's maybe a glimpse of picture in light of life in the church. And here we are all at best in our kindergarten classroom. Everything you need to know you learn in kindergarten. Well, I don't know if that's completely true, but here we are, and we have this experience of not only being loved, but loving in return. Our gospel lesson that was selected for this week, for this year, for National Lutheran Schools Week, is from the beginning of John's gospel. It's maybe a reading that you would associate with Christmas, but we definitely associate it with Jesus. John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory." Glory is of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's something just in these few verses here, St. John talks about full of grace and full of truth. He talks about John the Baptist. We heard about him last week, the one who bore witness about Jesus, the one who is full of grace and truth. And then St. John says, "For from His fullness," the fullness of Jesus, "we have all received grace upon grace." I talked about having my bucket filled, and you know, Jesus, the one in His fullness, He emptied Himself, and He was at the right hand of the Father, emptied Himself so that you and I might have grace and light and life. And He doesn't dispense it with an eyedropper or a thimbleful, but He dispenses it in a waterfall of grace upon grace. And then St. John says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ Jesus." Grace and truth. See, we are blessed at St. John. God has called us together as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're centered in Jesus. We have been first loved by God and forgiven, and then we share that love and forgiveness and grace and mercy with others. And one of the most significant ministries in our 168 years, is that right, Paul Johnson, historian? 168 years. One of the most significant ministries, extension of who we are as people who are formed and shaped here in word and sacrament, is to have a school. say, you know, not only are we blessed to gather together on Sundays, but, you know, we could come together and raise our children in this way, and we can have a school, and we have a building, we have teachers. What an awesome thing, and it is. A place where grace and truth, centered in Jesus, are the center. It's a very significant part of what we do, an awesome thing, to have a Lutheran school. And some of you, whether you went to school here or not, I know some of you are alumni of this place, but maybe you went to another Lutheran school. You went to Calvary or Holy Cross in Fort Wayne or St. Thomas. Yeah, so go down the list. Many of us have been blessed, or you know, some aspect of parochial education. The reality and the blessing in the church is that Jesus wants us to have life. And it's not just a life where you get by, but it's a life that is abundant. It's from His fullness that we have grace overflowing and mercy and truth. We're so blessed to have a school ministry, and just reading to kindergartners is only a glimpse of what that is all about. To be among people who love you, and you can love them in return. But not all of us are blessed to regularly, if ever, go and read to kindergartners. And maybe as I describe the joy of that experience of being loved and loving in return and the freedom that comes with that, maybe you could think about the opposite of that. You know, we talked about misery. The opposite of that, and maybe that is something as mundane as a homeowners association meeting where you found out for 2020 your annual assessment has gone up by $50 and you are fit to be tied, and everyone comes together, they're on pins and needles, and it's like being in the middle of a pit of vipers. Maybe that kind of experience. Or the kind of experience where maybe you're a part of a travel softball club or something like that, and you're wondering if the club is going to stay together or disband, and it can be a miserable experience. And Lord have mercy, not even meetings at the church are immune to feeling like the opposite of reading to kindergartners, but a place where everybody is just wondering, how do we even get here? This may be the most miserable place we could be right now. Lord have mercy. And you know, we have this saying that we say, misery loves what? Company. Yeah, kind of an interesting saying, misery loves company. And maybe part of that is that the painful things in life, sometimes even evil things, can be attractional, strangely attractional, like they're not good for us, but can attract us to them. But the thing is, as much as we might say misery loves company, I think I would add to that to say that misery loves company, but it will always leave you alone in your own private hell. I know this because I experience it as my mom seeks to take care of my grandma. My grandma is almost 97 years old, and at 97 years old, and some of you know this as we age, that many of our family and friends are with Jesus, and you start to feel alone, and you start to feel like the world is changing, and maybe you're just wondering if you can keep going on. My grandma at times can be absolutely miserable and lonely. My mom wants to care for her, but grandma, as soon as my mom gets there, will be nasty and push her away. See, misery loves company, but it doesn't always want company. It can leave you alone. And that's not good for grandma, that's not good for mom, that's not even good for me at the end of the day. See, we're all sinful human beings. And we are genetically predisposed to misery. I think that's the case. I said it last night this way, I'll say it again, and my wife or kids could confirm or deny this. I come from a long line of miserable people. Right, Andrea? Yeah. I wanted to say it was only the countryman side of the family, because I think we are more miserable on that side. But as I talk about my mom and my grandma, there's misery there too, because I don't think any of us are immune to misery. You see, I am by default not someone who would walk into the room and tell you know, this is really neat. I'm the person who would walk into the room and tell you, there is paint peeling up here. That is wrong. There's something over there. Some of you are not even sitting in the right seats today. I could tell you 20 things that are wrong. Oh, and you want something good? I don't know. Right? I walk home. Yeah, I walk it. I won't walk home. Maybe I should walk home at some points. But I'll tell you, as miserable as I am, and I come from a long line of miserable people, it's a genetic disorder. The life in the church is the antidote to that. It is a place where I am reoriented, I'm recalibrated, I'm cleansed, I'm given new life, I'm given new eyes to see and ears to hear. And I know that at its best, and preaching is a glimpse of that, although I say it's kind of like a kindergarten classroom, maybe you're all not quite as excited as kindergartners. And we don't read from just whatever book you bring in or Miss Tinky hands us. We read from this book, the good book. It is that experience of not only knowing that I'm loved, but loving you all in return. And the one who holds us together, who gives us that joy, is Jesus. It is an awesome thing to be freed to love, to let your hair down, to know that people would love you and celebrate you even with all of your oddities and idiosyncrasies, and then to love in return. See, we know the joy of this when we experience it. I don't think any of us have to be taught how to be miserable. Pastor Luke and I were talking about this the other day, and maybe that's why, perhaps, that St. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 gives us an imperative, and it's really simple. Rejoice always. He doesn't say be miserable always, because we don't need to be taught how to be miserable. Some of us come from a long line of miserable people. But there's a reason Paul says to rejoice always. I think even because this is true, social science and pop psychology would even underscore and underline this for us. I was reading a book recently called Big Potential by this guy, Sean Acor, and he's a researcher. He went to his undergraduate and graduate degrees at Harvard. I think he even taught there for a while. And in his book, Big Potential, he's got another book on happiness. And it's not that he's discovered a new truth. I don't think there are any new truths out there. It's just another way of describing the truth. He says that, look, in an organization where you gather people together, in a family where you gather people together, his wife is also a researcher, and he says we're often asked who has the biggest influence on an organization or a family. Is it positive people or negative people? And you know what the answer is? It's the person or the couple people who are the most expressive or vocal. And you know this, right? It can be one or two people who can set the tone and turn it one way or another. I think we know this at a family level, right? If all of us have been children, maybe some of us are still like children, one or two people can set the tone. In our family of five, one person can set the tone. Can be miserable and want everyone to join them in their misery. That's what I do. I was going to pick on my kids, but I won't. But you know, sometimes, you know what that's like, and it sets the tone. But here's the thing. The other thing that Sean Acor in his book says, he says there is a hidden 31% of people, and maybe that's in a family, or that's in an organization, or a congregation, who know that they are blessed, that things are good, and they don't say anything. And he says, what if that hidden 31 actually started to articulate and express and be vocal about the blessings that they have in life? See, and I thought, well, wow. You know, maybe St. Paul is onto something when he says rejoice always. Maybe Sean Acor in his book is just saying what has already been said before, that you and I come from a long line of miserable people, at least me, and that it is good to actually take account and share the blessings that we have. I'm not saying that we go through life with a Pollyanna attitude, just ignoring the things when life is in shambles, but also that we say, and we should be able to say, that we know that we are people who are defined by Jesus, we live in Jesus, and there is grace in the world, and it is grace upon grace overflowing. It's not like, well, if I have this amount of grace, I can't share it with you because I won't have it anymore. It is grace upon grace that can be shared because it comes in Jesus, and He is limitless in His love and in His mercy. And I come from a long line of miserable people. I hope that line could stop with me. in my family. I don't know. Andrew, we'll see. Piper, it's up to you. Oliver, it's up to you. Drew, it's up to you. But I was thinking about this. See, Satan, I think this is the way to say it, that Satan is a terrorist. And what I mean by that, and think about terrorism in the world. September 11th, 2001, all of us, if you have ever flown on an airline since 2001, have been impacted because you got to take off maybe your shoes or buy special shoes. You got to take off your belt. You got to do all these other things, all because this small group of people did something. And it brought terror, an outsized amount of terror, which would obscure reality. And Satan is a terrorist, and here is this one voice who would want us to think that, you know, everything, here's this one bad thing has happened, but everything is going to hell in a handbasket. You know it is. Join me, misery loves company, and yet misery will always leave you alone, because in the end, Satan is alone. Satan is the father of lies. Satan is the one who doesn't want us to be able to see light or truth, to be experienced grace or love, because he wants to rob us of that and steal it away. And we can unwittingly fall into that. And so maybe there's a reason, just maybe, that St. Paul says to rejoice always. Because we come from a long line of miserable people going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Because we're by nature sinful and unclean. That for all the blessings that God gives, and they are manifold, you can find the one thing that's wrong, and that would set the tone for everything else. And Satan says, yeah, that's right. Not only are you a poor, miserable sinner, but that sin, that thing that you do that you shouldn't do, it's going to ruin everything. And that other person over there, and Lord have mercy, it might be your wife or your kids or your parent, that thing that they're doing, that ruins everything too, doesn't it? The whole world is going crazy, and everyone is miserable. And then into that, you and I keep coming together and are reminded of the truth and grace that comes through Jesus. See, the temptation is, with all the blessings that God gives, that we can get things turned upside down and inverted and suddenly call these blessings curses. You know, that's what Adam and Eve did, right? Well, God, you know, this woman that you gave me, I thought she was supposed to be a blessing, actually a curse. And Eve says, well, actually, you know, just even being here has just been a curse. And it, misery loves company, but it always leaves you alone. And then they go hide by themselves. And God comes down to save. We're blessed at St. John, 168 years, still going strong because of Jesus. We're blessed that we gather together and we're fed and nourished in word and sacrament, and that sets the tone for all the other things. And one of the most significant ministries we have had and continue to have is having a school. Now, I will tell you, in 168 school years, some years may be characterized by more joy than others, but no year is ever without joy because Jesus is always there. Every year has its own challenges, every season. You've seen a few seasons, Mr. and Mrs. Johnson, I would guess. This year, no exception. Beginning of the school year, maybe some of us start to wonder, is it really worth it being here? And not only with respect to the school, but maybe in the church. Like, you know, the church is filled with sinners. It could be miserable, and Satan the terrorist says, that's right, it is. And into that, we come together, and we are reminded by Jesus, and we go through this book, and we go through it book by book, and chapter by chapter, and verse by verse, and we are reminded of one thing. Job 19:25. Oh, the sweet joy this sentence gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. See, that's truth and grace. That is a message that not only has been told here for 160 years, 168 years, but will continue to be told. Not only in the center of word and sacrament, but also in all the ministries that we have, and the most visible, the one that is the most complex, but also the one that provides myriad joys is our school ministry. Little Wings, preschool, pre-K. At the center of it all is Jesus, and where Satan would want to say, it's not worth it, I don't know if there's grace or truth or life here, and we say, no, no, no. I know that my Redeemer lives. Yeah. So rejoice. Rejoice always. Because he lives, and no more will he die? See, if you just go by what you see sometimes, and look around and say, misery loves company and Satan wants us to despair, and you come together and you say, look, this person's suffering, this person died before I could ever imagine they would die, and yet you and I come together and again, and we say, yes, death stinks, but here's the truth, we know our Redeemer lives, and we tell one another that again and again and again. Oh, the sweet joy this sentence gives. I come from a long line of miserable people. I live in a world of miserable people, in impeachment trials, in Twitter spats, and all these other things. And yet into that, you and I hear and remind one another again of these, well, this one simple joy. The Christ was crucified for miserable people, poor miserable sinners. The Christ is risen that the light shines and the darkness will never steal it away. And so when Satan wants you to say, hey, misery loves company, hold on a minute. I know that my Redeemer lives. And oh, the sweet joy this sentence gives. This sentence that maybe is shared with infants and toddlers at Little Wings or preschool and pre-K, kindergarten through eighth grade. This sentence that is shared at Lutheran High and beyond. This sentence that is shared here in the church, where we are gathered as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that we can confidently rejoice always. Oh, the sweet joy this sentence gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. Amen. And now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus, our living Savior. Amen.